gonna say the name of a famous person, and you say the name of the friend that goes with that person. Got it? Hey, man. I mean, come on, people. You know, we go through this every week. This is the participatory thing, all right? So I need you to vocally respond when I ask a question that requires a vocal response. I mean, do I have to? I've been here almost 2 years now. All right? You ready? Okay, wake up from your slumber. Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead. May the Lord shine on you. You ready now? Okay. We just sang for 35 minutes. You think you're ready now? All right, here we go. Mr. Incredible. Frozone. Very good. Way to go, Bubba. All right. Yeah, some of you are slow. Anyway, Calvin and? Yeah. All right. Phineas and? Yeah, that's right. Saw one of the guys in last service light up. He loves that show. Frodo, Mr. Frodo and? Samwise Gamgee. Very good. Yeah. R2-D2 and? C-3PO. Yeah. Han Solo and? Yeah, very good. Yeah. All right. Sherlock Holmes and? Dr. Watson, Laverne, and? Sure. Yeah, man, there's some old folks in the room. Amen. All right, cool. All right, and then we have some folks from my generation, all right, a little bit after mine in Boy Meets World, okay? Corey and?
Topanga
or Sean. Either way, I'll take either one, all right? Full House, the greatest hour of television, all right, 2 hours of television was TGI Fridays, okay? When I was a kid growing up, I remember, man, TGI Fridays was it. So Full House, you got DJ and who? Kimmy Gibbler, very good, yep, all right. For all of you in the room with probably more gray than me, all right, Captain Kirk and Mr. Very good, yeah. And then you have Bert and? Yeah, all right. And then from High School Musical, all right, you have Gabriella and? Troy, anyway, okay. And then we have Timon and? Greatest Disney movie ever made, all right. And then we also have Bambi and? Bumper, yeah, some of you, it took you a little bit, but you got it, all right. Lilo and?
Stitch.
Man, wow, yeah. Sully and?
Mike Wazowski.
Yeah, very good, yeah. All right, and then you have Lightning McQueen and? Tomator. Tomator, yeah, that's right, all right. And then Rearview Mirrors. Anyway, and then you have Marlin and? It's a little harder, Dory. Yeah, you got it, all right, good. Oh, yeah, that's right, all right. And then Woody and?
Buzz.
Yeah, okay, so some of you are like, do you do anything but watch cartoons? No, I don't. I have kids, all right? I've had 5 kids for 14 years. It's been great. Well, not the whole 14 years, but anyway. So from literature, for some of you more sophisticated palates in the room, all right, Tom Sawyer and?
Huck
Finn, very good. And then from those of you, I'm not going to give you the name of it, but some of the ladies in the room will get it, all right? Meg, Joe, Beth and Amy, way to go, yeah. All right, Little Women, all right, Little Women. I assume you're like, really? Yes. Excellent literature, all right? If you want to be in tune, let me give you a hint, dudes in the room. You want to be in touch with your masculinity and you want to make an impression on the woman that you might marry, read Little Women, all right? See if you can do it without crying. I bet you can't. I bet you can't, especially when she dies. Anyway, all right, and then, all right, it's an old book. You can Google it. Anyway. Real life friendships, okay? Real life friendships. She goes, give me something from real. All right. Helen Keller. Yeah, yeah. There's lots of actually answers. One is Samuel Clemens. Mark Twain was actually her friend. Met when she was 14 years old. He was in his late 50s. They wrote letters until he died. It's pretty good for a lady who was blind and deaf, all right? Helen Keller. And check this out. Alexander Graham Bell. He worked with the deaf and the mute before he ever invented the telephone. And he actually recommended her to a school to study under this lady. I can't remember what her name is right now. Two famous authors, J.R.R. Tolkien and C.S. Lewis, right? They got together in discussion groups with friends and talked about their ideas for books and novels and things like that, worked out some of those things in a group called the Inklings, all right? Throughout history, okay, there have been groups of men and women who have banded together for the purpose of promoting what they believe to be critical causes, all right? So after the defeat of his motion for the abolition of slavery in 1789, okay, William Wilberforce, okay, He predates, all right, the civil rights movement in America by a couple hundred years, all right? So William Wilberforce and his closest friend, Henry Thornton, called together a group around themselves. The common bond that held this, what they came to know as the Clapham sect, all right? The common bond that held them together was their desire, listen to this, to apply their faith in Jesus Christ to personal, social, political, national, and international matters. Now, what it would be like if we gathered together and committed ourselves, right, to apply our faith in Christ to personal, social, political, national, and international matters. Wow, what would happen, right? The group made no claims to be theologians, yet they were people who regarded, listen to this, prayer and the study of God's word as serious matters. Like that was their agreement when they gathered together was, we think prayer and we think the study of God's word is really important. We're going to hold one another accountable to these things. So the Clapham group believed that they were representative of God's kingdom on earth and faithful stewards of all God had given them. Church, we need friends. We need friends in our lives. Here's the whole sermon in one paragraph, all right? And then we can go home. Proverbs 17:17 says this, a friend loves at all times. So that means a friend loves at all times and a brother is born for adversity. Some translations use the word but. There's no but. The conjunction is and, okay? A friend loves at all times and a brother is born for adversity. He's not making a distinction between either or. He's saying both, a friend and a brother. We cannot talk about David and all that God did through David. Remember David and Goliath? That's how big Goliath was last week, right? We can't talk about David without talking about Jonathan and their friendship. David could not have survived the persecution that came through Saul, nor the many attempts on his life, were it not for the devotion from Jonathan. Jonathan's integrity as a close friend cost Jonathan his relationship with his own father. David and Jonathan's deep and abiding relationship is an incredible testimony of God's very best gifts to his creation, and that is the gift of friendship. It's the gift of friendship. So fresh off the victory of Goliath and the defeat of the Philistines, David is celebrated, right? He's brought home to Saul, brought in the home of Saul, and however, Saul's great appreciation, this great admiration for David turns in very quickly to jealousy, right? Because David goes out on a few other conquests, and as he comes home, Saul is walking through the streets, through the village, and he hears some village women. They're the predecessors of the village people, okay? He hears some village women. It didn't work in the first service either. I thought I'd try. Anyway, so he saw some of these ladies, and he overheard them sing a song, and they said, Saul has killed his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. And Saul grew jealous of David. So Saul does not do for David what was promised to the victor over Goliath. Remember, he said that you would have riches beyond compare, you'd be able to marry my daughter, all right, and then you would not have to pay taxes for life. None of those things happened for David. Eventually, it happens with Michael, but Saul doesn't give Michael his daughter, M-I-C-H-A-L, that's the girl spelling. He doesn't give his daughter in marriage to David because of the victor. He gives her in marriage to David because he wants to kill him, and he feels like he can get him close to his house so that he can actually murder him that way. Some messed up stuff, amen? Aren't you glad that kind of stuff's in the Bible? Lets us know that our families aren't nearly as messed up, right? Or maybe they are and there's hope, amen, right? You know, I mean, I'm glad this kind of stuff is in Scripture. I'm glad that the Bible doesn't whitewash the bad stuff out, but it lets us know about these things. So David, there's no way that David could have survived that kind of crazy without his friend Jonathan. There's no way. Two are better than one. First thing I want us to simply see today is this in 1 Samuel chapter 20, 1 through 4. Two are better than one. We were made for friendship with God and with one another. You and I were made for friendship with God and one another. And you may say, oh, that's not revolutionary. I know that. Well, here's the question. Are you living that? Like, are you applying the fact in your life day to day that you were made for friendship with God and with one another? And which one are you ignoring right now? And it is in that order, by the way. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 10 says, two are better than one, because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. 1 Samuel chapter 20, stand with me if you're able in honor of reading God's word. We're going to read just the first four verses of 1 Samuel chapter 20. Then David fled from Naoth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan. So just to give us a little background, I think some of you today in your small group studied this beforehand. So you went through 18 and 19. We don't have time to go through that today in our gathering. But for fun, if you didn't, go back and read the end of 19 and see what God did through Saul, through Samuel to Saul to protect David. Pretty amazing. I mean, Saul's essentially prophesying, and you can just read it later. Just have some fun. It's a fun dinner conversation. So David's fleeing, though, and he's there, and he comes back to what we think is Gibeah, which is where Saul's hometown is, which is where Saul's house is. And he goes to his friend Jonathan, and he says, "What have I done?" There's a reason why David feels safe because of this stuff that's happened in 19. But he goes to Jonathan, he goes, "What have I done? What is my guilt? And what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life?" And Jonathan said to him, far from it. You shall not die. Behold, my father does nothing either great or small without disclosing it to me." There's two friends having a conversation. Why should my father hide this from me? It's not so. But David vowed again, saying, "Your father knows well that I found favor in your eyes." And he thinks, "Don't let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord lives and your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death." And then listen to what Jonathan says to his friend David. He says, "Whatever you say, I'll do it for you." Let's pray. Father God, today, Lord, those are some mighty words from one friend to another. Mighty trusting, mighty loving to say whatever you do or whatever you say, I'll do for you. God, we are a people in desperate need of salvation, God, and those who have been given it and received it freely, God, we're in need of friends. And so, Lord, would you show us today, God, how to be that friend? But, Lord, more than anything, would you show us, God, that through Jesus, you have already been that friend and you've invited us to be friends with you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat if you would. And in that bulletin, just look and see the first thing just simply says we need friends. Two are better than one. We're made for friendship with God and one another. If that's the case, we need friends. God made us with needs, and we need friends. David needed friends, and so do we. A little later on, we're going to learn that Jonathan actually goes to David during one of his darkest hours, and it says that Jonathan actually showed up with David, and he strengthened David's hand in God. Are there friends that you have in your life that when they show up, they just immediately bolster your faith? Like, they show up and you're like, "Man, I can take it. I can take on anything right now because I have my friend beside me." And that's what Jonathan does for David. Men, can I say this to you this morning? You have needs in your life that only someone other than your wife can meet. Do you understand that your wife cannot meet all of your relational needs? Men, you need other men who can sharpen you, encourage you, and spur you on in ways that your wife can't. Single guys, you have relational needs that your mama cannot meet, okay? Single guys, you have relational needs that your girlfriend can't meet. You think that she can, but she can't. You need men in your life that can sharpen you, encourage you, and spur you on that your wife or your sister could never do. And the Bible teaches us that the secret to having a friend like David and Jonathan is simply this. The secret to having a friendship like David and Jonathan is this. Be that friend for someone. Like, if you want a friend like that, be that friend for someone. Jesus needed friends like that, and so do we. We're going to get to him later. So we need friends. True friendship, okay, should build us up in our walk with Christ. Proverbs 12:26 says, "A righteous man is cautious in friendship, but the way of the wicked leads him astray or leads them astray. True friendship should build us up in our walk with Christ. In 1 Samuel 20, verse 1, David asked Jonathan to inventory his life. Go back and look in verse 1. He says to Jonathan, "What have I done? What is my guilt? And what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life?" Jonathan knew David well enough to answer the questions, and David knew that Jonathan knew him well enough to answer the questions honestly. 1 Samuel 18, verse 1, if you go back there, you see that after David had killed Goliath, and after Saul had brought him into his home, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. You guys study this in your small groups. Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And it says that Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan literally stripped himself of the robe that was on him, and he gave it to David, and his armor and his sword and his bow and his belt. I mean, that's friendship. Friendship that just literally strips himself of his princely robes and says, "Here, you can have it." You know, somebody else did that for us. We're going to get to that later. True friendship should build us up in our walk with Christ, but true friendship should also build them up in their walk with Christ. So 27, Proverbs 27, 17 says, "As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." So the question is, you need friends like that who build you up with Christ. Here's my question to you is, are you that friend for someone else? Like, not just do you have a friend that when they come beside you, your faith is bolstered, but do you have a friend that when you go beside them, their faith is bolstered? Like, you're encouraging them in their faith. And hear me, listen, you were made for that. Like, that's how God knit you together, to have that kind of friendship. So if you don't, you are not living the way God made you to live. Does that make sense? And you may say, "Well, Pastor, I want that, and it's not fair, and you're hurt because I don't have friends like that." Here's the deal. Ask him for it. He's a good God that loves to give good gifts. He'll give it to you. Just ask him and look for it. And then start being that friend for someone else. That's the invitation for today. You can leave now. 1 Samuel 20, 3 through 4 is simply this. Not only is David trusting of Jonathan to ask him to tell him hard things if necessary, Jonathan is actually trusting David to say, "Hey, whatever you say to me, I'll do." Look again at verse 4. Look at this interaction. Jonathan says to David, "Whatever you say, I will do." Do you have a friend like that, that you could say to him, "Hey, you tell me to do anything, and I know it's going to be to help build me up in the body of Christ." Like, those are some strong words, right? That doesn't end to the same tombstone as a redneck, right? Like, "Here, watch this. My friend told me to do it," you know, and stuff like that. Like, that's not the kind of friendship. That's not the kind of interaction that they're having here. Jonathan knows David's walk with the Lord and trusts that whatever David asks of him will not cause him to compromise in his own relationship with the Lord. 1 Samuel 18:3, it says that Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. Jonathan loved David at all times. That's the second thing I want us to see is a friend loves at all times. We were made for friendship with God and one another, and a friend loves at all times. Look again at verse 5, or look at verse 5 with me. David said to Jonathan, so Jonathan asked this question, "Whatever you say, I'll do." David said to Jonathan, "Behold, tomorrow's the new moon, and I should not fail to sit at the table with the king." Now, let me unpack that for a second. That's like Thanksgiving at your parents' house. All right, the only reason you have a bye if you don't show up at your parents' house for Thanksgiving is if you email them or call them in advance to tell them that you're not coming, okay? There's a little pro quo quo, all right, little etiquette for folks who are leaving the house, all right? It's just like coming home from college. Some of you college students are home for the first time. Woohoo! I can do whatever I want, just like I was when I was gone. Yeah, that's cool. Just text and let them know where you are. That's all you gotta do. Does that make sense? Follow me? This means, yeah, some of you are looking at me like I have five heads. All right, yeah, so what was going on at the king's table is they're having this big feast, and who comes to the feast but everybody in the house of Saul's house? You don't get a bye on that. Like, you're expected to be there. It's an expectation. If you're not going to come, you need to give notice, and then why you're not coming. It's just proper etiquette. Does that make sense? And so that's what David knows. This feast is coming. He knows he's supposed to show up in the house of the guy who wants to kill him, all right? And he says, but he says this to Jonathan, "But let me go that I may hide myself in the field till the third day at evening." Verse 6, if your father misses me at all, then say, David earnestly asked leave of me to run to Bethlehem, his city, for there's a yearly sacrifice there for all the clan. And if Saul says, good, it will be well with me, your servant. But if Saul is angry, then know that harm is determined by him. Therefore, deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. But if there's guilt in me, listen to what he says to his friend. This is the kind of transparency and honesty he's got with his friend. He says, if there's guilt in me, kill me yourself. For why should you bring me to your father for death? Just go ahead and do it right now. And Jonathan said, far be it from you. If I knew that it was determined by my father that harm should come to you, would I not tell you? And then David said to Jonathan, well, then who will tell me if your father answers roughly? And Jonathan said to David, come, let us go out into the field. So they both went out into the field. In verse 12, Jonathan said to David, the Lord, the God of Israel, be witness. When I have sounded out my father about this time tomorrow or the third day, behold, if he's well disposed toward David, shall I not then send and disclose it to you? But should it please my father to do you harm, the Lord do so to Jonathan, and more also if I do not disclose it to you and send you away that you may go in safety. May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. Then skip down to verse 17. Then Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. It's like come up like the third or fourth time since 1 Samuel chapter 18. Then Jonathan said to him, tomorrow is the new moon and you will be missed because your seat will be empty. On the third day, go down quickly to the place where you hid yourself when the matter was in hand and remain beside the stone heap. And I will shoot three arrows to the side of it as I shot at a mark. And behold, I'll send the boy saying, go find the arrows. And if I say to the boy, look, the arrows are on the side of you, take them. Then you know it's safe. You know, you are to come, for as the Lord lives, it's safe for you and there's no danger. But if I say to the youth, look, the arrows are beyond you, then go, for the Lord has sent you away. And as for the matter of which you and I have spoken, behold, the Lord is between you and me forever. Man, I just love the fact that Jonathan and David keep affirming their love for one another. By the way, friends, it's okay for you to affirm the fact that you care about your friend often to your friend. Like, hey, you know we're friends, right? You know I love you, right? You know I'm gonna be here for you, right? Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times. And a brother is born for adversity. Jonathan loves David. If David's going to be in good graces with his dad, or if he's going to be in bad graces, Jonathan loves David. And David knew Saul wanted him dead, and he asked Jonathan, who's going to tell me if your father answers you roughly about me? And Jonathan comes up with this plan, right? But first he tells David that he loves him enough to come and tell him the truth, whether King Saul is well-disposed toward David or is he's seeking to do him harm. Jonathan had actually, you may say, like, why is Jonathan so naive, right? Like, doesn't Jonathan know exactly how much Saul hates David? Like, he wants to come after him. Well, there's actually a reason why Jonathan has hope. Because Jonathan already had a conversation like this with his dad once. And it had gone well. And he had been able to turn his dad's heart back towards David. Look at 1 Samuel 19, 1 through 7. It says, and Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, Saul, my father, seeks to kill you. Therefore, be on your guard in the morning. Stay in the secret place and hide yourself. That's that place he was talking about in chapter 20 when he said, hey, go back to those rocks where you hid before. Verse 3, and I will go out and stand beside my father in the middle of the field where you are. That was their first plan. And I'll speak to my father about you. And if I learn anything, I'll tell you if you don't hear it, right? And Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, let not the king sin against his servant David, because he's not sinned against you, Dad, and because his deeds have brought good to you. For he took his life in his hand and struck down Goliath, the Philistine. And the Lord worked great salvation for all Israel. You saw it, Dad, and you rejoiced. Why would you sin against innocent blood by killing David without cause? And Saul listened to the voice of Jonathan. And Saul swore, as the Lord lives, he shall not be put to death. And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan reported to him all these things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul. and he was in his presence as before. And then it's not just a few verses later, he's playing the harp and Saul gets mad and throws a spear at David, and you know, it's not good. So this time, David's come back and Jonathan tells David, he says, it's going to be the same again, David. You'll see. Don't worry. But even if it's not, I'll warn you, and here's how I'll do it. And he tells him the plan. I'll shoot the three arrows, and if he comes and finds the arrows and picks them up, and I say they're to the side of you, then you'll know it's safe. Come back. But if I say they're beyond you, then David, you need to get, because it's going to be bad. Either way, though, David, I'm with you. Because a friend loves at all times, David. A friend loves at all times. Third thing I want us to see is not only does a friend love at all times, but a friend sticks closer than a brother, even when it costs him. A friend sticks closer than a brother, even when it costs him. Proverbs 18:24 says, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Look back, we skip these verses. Look back at verse 14, at how David tells, or how Jonathan tells David, how much he's going to be someone who sticks closer than a brother. He says, if I'm still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord that I may not die. And do not cut off your steadfast love. It's the second time he's used it. That's the word chesed love. That's that covenant, loyal, faithful love that only God has for his people. All right. The only times that word is used in the Old Testament is for God's love for his people. Chesed love. And then it's used again in the New Testament and also again in the Old Testament for God's people's love for God's people. But the only way God's people can love one another like that is if they understand God's chesed, covenant, loyal, faithful love. So he says, look, I have this covenant love for you. You have this covenant love for me. Verse 15, do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever. For when the Lord cuts off everyone in the enemies of David from the face of the earth, he's saying, David, there's going to come a day where you're going to be in charge and God's going to wipe out all your enemies. And will you remember your steadfast love for my house? And Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David saying, may the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies. Jonathan made it clear about his friendship to David before he even went to his father's table for dinner. He says, if my father seeks to do you harm, let the same be done to me. If I live through going to talk to my dad, is essentially what he's saying, show me the same kind of chesed love that God shows his people. Jonathan knew the danger that he could potentially be in, but he was still willing to stick closer to his friend, even though it might cost him. He says, show me and my family that same chesed love. Jonathan asked the Lord to cut off all of David's enemies, including any in his family who stood against David. And then Jonathan swore his love to David. Look at verse 17. And Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him. So he swore his love to David. Then he said, then promise your love back to me. And he loved him as he loved his own soul. And Jonathan tells David, here's the plan, right? You hide behind the stone heap. The last time, though, David had been there, he had had a spear thrown at him by the king for the second time. So the last time that David had been in the presence of Saul, it had been having a spear thrown at him the second time. 1 Samuel 18:8, it says, and there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a great blow so that they fled before him. Then a harmful spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with a spear in his hand, and David was playing the lyre, and Saul sought to pin him to the wall with a spear, but he eluded Saul so that he struck the spear into the wall, and David fled and escaped in the night. So fast forward to just now in verse 24. It's really just a few days have gone by. Here's David hiding behind the stones again while Jonathan goes off and sits at the king's table. So look at verse 24. David hid himself in the field, and when the new moon came, the king sat down to eat the food. And the king sat on his seat as at other times and on the seat by the wall. And Jonathan sat on the opposite and Abner sat by Saul's side. But David's place was empty. So where Jonathan was sitting, David's supposed to be sitting there. And Saul's got a good view and he can realize there's an empty seat. And yet Saul didn't say anything that day, for he thought, well, something's happened to him. He's not clean. Surely he's not clean. And that's in reference to Old Testament law where, you know, if you weren't clean, you couldn't come and eat in that choice meal, in that fellowship meal. So he thought, well, he must be unclean. He must be washing. He'll be here to the next day. But on the second day, the day after the new moon, David's place was empty. And Saul said to Jonathan, his son, hey, why is not the son of Jesse come to the meal? Either yesterday or today. All right, give me an answer, boy. Can't you hear it? And Jonathan answered Saul. I've got a good dad voice, don't I? I've been working on it. Anyway, so Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. And he said, let me go, for our clan holds a sacrifice in the city, and my brothers commanded me to be there. So now, if I found favor in your eyes, let me get away and see my brothers. For this reason, he's not come to the king's table, Dad. And then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said, you son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you've chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom shall be established. Therefore, send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die. Now, that's kind of a weird thing to say to your son, because he knows he's already lost the throne anyway. Samuel had already told him that the throne would be passed down to his son. This is how delusional Saul was by this point. Then Jonathan answered Saul, his father, why should he be put to death? What has he done? But Saul hurled his spear at Jonathan to strike him. So Jonathan knew that his father was determined to put David to death, and Jonathan rose from the table in fierce anger, ate no food the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had disgraced him. Jonathan loves David at all times, and he sticks with him like a brother. Later in chapter 23, after David ends up fleeing here, because obviously Saul wants to kill him, David defends the city of Keilah against the Philistines. And if you read the rest of this, man, it's so great. I mean, David just goes through, in his travels, God just does these miracles for David. And so after he pushes out this Philistine army from Keilah, he's praying to the Lord, and he thinks he's safe. And then the Lord tells him in his prayer, Saul's coming for you, and Keilah's going to give you up to Saul. And he's like, man, I just saved this city. They're going to turn me over to Saul? And so he and his armies have to flee, and they have to go a different direction. And David's alone in 1 Samuel 23. And man, he's down. I mean, he's down. He's experienced a great victory. He thinks everything's okay. And the Lord's told him, no, you better get, because Saul's coming for you. And he's down. I mean, he is defeated. You ever been there? You ever been just down? And David, it says this in verse 15 of chapter 23, David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh, and Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh. He was a friend that was sticking closer than a brother. And this is what it says. It says he strengthened his hand in God. Just the fact that Jonathan would even show up strengthened David's hand in God. It strengthened his faith, and Jonathan said to David, do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Jonathan is not telling David anything that God hasn't already told him. He's not telling him anything new. He's just reminding him of the word of the Lord. And listen to me, friends, you and I need friends in our faith that they're not going to tell us anything new. They're going to remind us of what we've forgotten. They're going to remind us of the things in which we forget in the midst of our fear and in the midst of our struggle. You need a friend that sticks closer than a brother. You need to be a friend that sticks closer than a brother. You know that guy that the Lord stirred in your heart and said, hey, you need to go talk to him and encourage him in this? Do it. Do it. Don't wait. Do it. Fourth thing, last thing I want us to simply see is this. The greatest love lays down his life for his friends. Look at verse 35. In the morning, Jonathan went out into the field to the appointment with David and with him a little boy. And he said to his boy, run and find the arrows that I shoot. And as the boy ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. And when the boy came to the place of the arrow that Jonathan had shot, Jonathan called after the boy and said, "Is not the arrow beyond you?" And Jonathan called after the boy, hurry, be quick, don't stay. So Jonathan's boy gathered up the arrows, came to his master. But the boy knew nothing Only Jonathan and David knew the matter. And Jonathan gave his weapons to the boy and said to him, go carry them to the city. And as soon as the boy had gone, David rose. Can you imagine the emotion in this? David rose from beside the stone heap, fell on his face to the ground, bowed three times. And they kissed one another and wept with one another, David weeping the most. And Jonathan said to David, go in peace, because we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord shall be between me and you, and between my offspring and your offspring forever. And he rose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. And I'm glad that's not the end of the story. I'm glad there's more. We don't have time to go all there today, but just simply see that the greatest love lays down his life for his friends. John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. After having a spear thrown at him by his father, Jonathan risks his own life even more by warning David with the arrows. David weeping the most, Jonathan says to David, go in peace, because we've sworn both of us in the name of the Lord. The Lord shall be between me and you, and between my offspring and your offspring forever. In all of our previous stories in the life of David, David has been the key Christ figure in every story, pointing us to a greater understanding of the king that would to come. But this time, the key Christ figure's not David, it's Jonathan. You may say this, wow, you know, I wish I had a friend like Jonathan. Well, you do. And his name is Jesus. There's a friend that's done more for you and more for me than Jonathan did in 1 Samuel 18 of taking off his princely robes and giving it to David. Jesus Christ took off his glory and gave it to you and me. Philippians 2 verse 5 says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing. Taking on the form of a servant and being found in human likeness, he became obedient even to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's how much Jesus put off his glory for you and me. Why? So that we could be his friend. Like, whoa! Jesus is the ultimate example of friendship. Jesus is a better Jonathan. Jesus is a better David. He's a better Moses. He's a better Noah. Jesus is a better Jonathan. And this is what he said to his friends. They were gathered for a meal right before he prayed for them. It was a beautiful prayer for his friends in John 17. But in John 15, this is what he says to his friends. And you know what? I don't have time to read this twice today. Most of the time we read this, we hear Jesus talk about commands. And we hear these things, we're like, man, that's just one more thing I've got to do. One more thing I've got to kind of live up for. But that's a wrong way to read it. As I read this in John 15, I want you to imagine that Jesus is, and this is going to make it sound weird, he's not a used car salesman, okay? Jesus is the car salesman that's your best friend that just sold you the greatest car at the best deal, okay? Like, you know the guy who works in the dealership, and you walked in, and he just sold you the $50,000 car for 20 bucks, okay? I mean, he just like gave it to you. The only thing you had to do was like grab the keys and put it in. Like, he gave it to you just because you know him. All right, and he's like, man, you're not gonna believe this. You get to drive my car, okay? And here's what you have to do. This car, it stops on a dime. Okay, it'll stop on a dime. It'll turn on a dime. You can hug corners like, you know what I mean? And it won't even make the sound, you know? I mean, any guy in this room, what's the first thing you want to do if you know a car stops on a dime? What are you gonna do? Try it out, right? Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, you're going to get a dime. I mean, or you might get your mother-in-law, whoever, you know, and then take your car back here and drive it at speeds and then see if it'll stop. Or you get one of those zero-turn mowers. You know what I'm talking about? Like, yeah, you know. I take that thing all the way to the curb before I turn. You know what I mean? Just to see if it's going to do it, right? Right? I'm not the only guy in the room. Yes, thank you, yeah. That's what it is for us to experience salvation with Christ, is to actually take him at his word. The car is worthless sitting in the garage. It's beautiful, but it's worthless. We have to get in the car, we have to put the key in, we have to start it, right? That's our part in the whole deal. Salvation, hey, look, Jesus gives us the power to come and receive his salvation. So once we do, he gives us this amazing power. So here's the power he gives us. Listen to John 15. So listen to it as someone who's just given you the best car that can stop on a dime. The zero turn mower that can turn on a dime. You just need to use it, okay? Listen to what he says, John 15. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. Doesn't that sound not weighty? Like, that sounds amazing, right? If you keep my commandments, if you just start my car, you will abide in my love. Just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. This is my commandment. It's not weighty. It's instructions. It's a how to use manual. It's not hard. It's so easy. Like, get in. Like, that's my commandment, you know? That you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant doesn't know what his master is doing. I have called you friends. For all that I heard from my Father, I have now made known to you. That's a weighty statement. Like, all that Jesus has heard from his Father, he's now made known to his friends. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask in my Father's name, he may give it to you. These things, he says, I command to you, that you may love one another. You may say today, I wish I could be a friend like Jonathan was to David. Well, Jesus has actually given you the Holy Spirit so you can be. Jesus has equipped you with being a friend that loves at all times. Just a couple chapters earlier, he had said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have what? Love for one another. So three very simple things today. One, if you cannot be a friend like that if you've never received the gift of salvation and the friendship of Jesus. Like, you can't, hear me, you can't. It's not possible. There's no way. I don't care how hard you try, how good you will, we will fail every time because you can't afford his car. Okay? You can't buy it. You need to be given the gift of salvation. It's free. The only thing you have to do is obey his commands once you receive his salvation. And obeying his commands is just as simple as getting in the car and turning it on. Like, that's all that it is. That's his offer to you. So don't leave today without receiving salvation. Don't do it. But the second invitation is going to be a little different. This is going to be specifically for the guys today. Remember, we talked about a car that can stop on a dime or a zero turn mower that can turn on a dime. Some of you need to have friends like that. And you're a loner. Like, you're just sitting in the car idling by yourself. And the way to drive that car, the best way to drive that car is to have somebody in the passenger seat with you and take turns going, ah, you know what I mean? And stuff like that. You need that. You need friends like that. The way to get a friend like that is to be a friend like that. So here's what I'm going to encourage you. Every guy in there, I want you to come grab a dime during the invitation. There's a few baskets up here. I want you to grab a dime, and I want you to pray for a friend that you need to be a friend to. And then after you've prayed for that friend 10 times over the next week, I want you to give that dime to that friend and say, hey, man, I'm going to be a friend to you like Jonathan was to David. Can you do that? And the third thing for some of you guys is this. You may be in the car, ladies or guys, and you're just not driving it. You have salvation, but you're just not driving it. Would you just start driving today? Would you stand with me? Let's pray. Father, today, God, we thank you for your grace and mercy and love. God, I pray that we would not leave today, God, without experiencing the love and friendship that we have from Jesus. God, I pray that we would, as we sang earlier, we'd remember that what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. Well, Lord, we can't do that, Father, if we haven't received your salvation. So God, I pray for those in this room who've never received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I pray that they would do so now. They would say, Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross, that you rose from the dead. I believe that you're a better Jonathan, and I need your salvation, and I need your friendship. And God, the great thing about you, Jesus, is you receive us the moment we say those things to you. You don't make us clean up. You don't make us get right first. You give us amazing love. Lord, for others in this room, guys in this room specifically, we need to be more transparent. We need to be a friend to somebody. God, I pray we do that today. Lord, for others, God, we need to just experience your salvation and love and your friendship, God, by using it and obeying the commands that you've given us. And maybe we just haven't. Maybe we've just been sitting, idling at the side of the road, God. However you want to move in us, God, I pray that you would move. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.